Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps some of you remember a time when something that your parents said long ago sticks in your mind. Something that at first you thought was absolutely stupid and crazy, but later you realize that what they said was really quite wise. Happened to me. It was when my dad used to say, "If a shortage of money is your biggest problem, then you don't really have much of a problem." He grew up in the Depression and therefore knew what it was like to have very little, but yet he had a different way of looking at what was important. For many years, I didn't believe him, but what he was really saying is that there are more important things in life than money and possessions. Stuff like having a loving family, and having faith in God, and having an opportunity still to serve and help others. The older I get, I realize how smart he was, and that he was right. Money is nowhere close to being the most important thing in life. In our gospel lesson, Jesus tells a parable about our relationship to money and possessions. And he gives the punchline, did you notice that, before he even tells the story. He says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And so after that punchline, we expect to hear a story about a very evil, greedy man. But that's not how it goes. The man in the parable, the rich man, he is not particularly greedy at all. He's not a bad guy. He didn't get his land illegally. He didn't exploit his workers. He didn't do anything we know of that was unethical. It simply states that the land of a rich man produced abundantly. In other words, he had been blessed by God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he did have a problem, actually several, and problems that many of us still share. Number one, he thought that the accumulation of possessions could give him security for the future. Number two, I think deep down, he really thought that there wasn't enough to go around. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough stuff. So he lived with a sense of scarcity. He felt that the only wise strategy was to build bigger barns and to store it up more and more so that on that rainy day he could relax and eat, drink, and be merry. And number three, and perhaps the worst, he thought that the abundance that God had given him was only for him. It was his possession, not coming from God. It was not to be used for neighbor or even for God. You notice his selfishness. It becomes apparent in that little soliloquy he has where he talks to himself. And did you notice all the first-person pronouns? "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will build, I will pull down, I will store. He has no concern for anyone but himself. He has no memory of the God who had blessed him abundantly in the first place. He has no thought for those who have less, for the widow, the sojourner, the poor, the orphan. He can't even see beyond himself that the grain and the goods he thinks are his, that he earned them all. The neighbor has nothing to do with it, neither does God. He earned it. God didn't give it to him." The only words that he uses that even sounds remotely like a prayer is when he talks to himself. "I said to my soul, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. But there wouldn't be many years. There wouldn't even be another day. You fool, God says. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. He was a fool. God called him a fool, not because he was rich, but because he thought his possessions could give him security, lasting security. And he was a fool because he forgot about others and their needs, and forgot even about God. He was a fool. Sometimes so are we. We live in a culture that regularly tells us that we don't have enough, that somehow we're insufficient, we're incomplete, we're not quite fulfilled until we have more and more and more and more. In ways both subtle and not so subtle, our culture equates consumption with satisfaction, possessions with happiness, and material wealth with the good life. We even measure each other's worth, their value as human beings, by how much they have. And here's the problem. All too often, we believe that story. And this is the weird part. We know that it's a lie. We know that it's not true. We know that we're being manipulated by the culture, and it's a downright lie, and still we live and act as if it were so. Over and over, the Bible tells us the contrary. Jesus said life, true life, eternal, abundant life, consists in more than just mere possessions. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe Jesus, you can consult many of the polls that have been taken measuring happiness in the United States. Even though we live in the wealthiest country in the world, we are in the bottom 10% on a happiness scale. In fact, statistics suggest that the more we have, the less happy we are. Now, even though we know that money doesn't make happiness, even though we know that security doesn't come through accumulating possessions, still we act as if it is so. It's as if there are two schizophrenic soundtracks playing on a loop in the back of our minds. What we say we believe sounds a lot like the Beatles song, "Can't Buy Me Love." I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it'll make you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it'll make you feel all right. Because I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me. Paradoxically, the spirit of the way we often actually live is more like Pink Floyd's tune, Money. You know that one. In the background of the song, there's the sound of an old-fashioned cash register ringing up and the coins being tossed into it. Money, get away, get a job with more pay, and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash in both hands and make a stash. This parable and our schizophrenic belief in actions are challenging, but they also give us hope. The challenging part, to be honest, is that we're very much like the rich guy in the parable. We're not cheats. We're not thieves. We don't steal. We're not particularly greedy. We've worked hard for what we have, and that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? And we dream about being successful, and what's wrong with that? But his mistake is he believes that his wealth, his possessions, will give him security, will make him independent from others, from need and want, even independent from God. And it's an illusion, because we're always vulnerable, and we're always dependent upon others, and we're always dependent upon God, even though we forget. And the temptation is to buy into this cultural assumption that possessions equal worth, that people's wealth is what makes them worthy. And that's so, so very wrong. Because you see, the only valid scale of worth is that they're a child of God. That's the only measurement that counts. So what gives me hope in this story? we can perhaps recognize the grace of God, which abundantly provides so much to us that we take for granted so easily. And perhaps we can trust the voice of the one who truly does hold our future and promises always to care for us. And maybe we will truly trust that we can rely on God and God alone for our lasting security. Little by little, we can edit that soundtrack in the back of our minds, remembering that on that one point, at least, the Beatles were right. Money can't buy us love, or dignity, or self-worth, or hope, or security. God alone supplies those things. And we are blessed with those gifts. He has blessed us so abundantly so that we can use what we have to serve God and serve our neighbor. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.